off electricity.
My wife put all kinds of cough drops up here for me. We're in Mark, and chapter 14, we'll be picking up with verse 53. That's where we left off last week. Have a few announcements. Starting Sunday, April 8th, that's next week, we're only going to be having Sunday school during the second service. We'll have nursery, but we're only going to be having Sunday school during the second service. The reason for that is that we are spreading our teachers too thin. And until we have more volunteers, that's what we're going to be doing. And also, we have a sign-up sheet in the foyer for those that are interested in being teachers and or helpers. And our minimum requirement is that you're born again of the Spirit and you've been part of the fellowship for at least 6 months. So if you feel the Lord leading you in that direction, just put your name down. We'd appreciate it. And also, we're taking special contributions for the parking lot. Some of you might have noticed that it's in great need of being sealed and patched and repaired. And we had a very good quote, $2,500, which is all the parking lot, all the driveways going back behind our house, the sidewalks, everything. And they're going to patch them and seal them. And so if you're willing or feel led to give a special offering for that, you can either give it directly to Ken Marquardt, our treasurer, or just put it in the offering plate, but mark it as such so that we know. And also, we're going to be, this is the last month that we're going to be having our every other Tuesday night study, the frailty of man, the power of the Spirit. And we're going to be ending these last two studies with the moving and operation of the Holy Spirit. And so it should be pretty interesting. So this will be the last two Tuesdays we'll be having that. And that's into the announcements. You know, next week is, if this week is special too, because we're gathered together to worship the Lord. But next week is going to be really special, I think, because it's very interesting that calendar-wise, the Passover is just before Easter, and so it lines up, you know, pretty much the way it was when Christ originally was arrested and taken and crucified. And also, it's something that we couldn't plan. You know, we just, Frank and I just go right through the Bible. And next week, where we are in Scripture is in the first service will be the crucifixion, and the second service is the resurrection. How amazing is that? I mean, it just happens to be that way. So we're in Mark chapter 14, picking up with verse 53. Let's pray. Father, we come before you in Jesus' name, and how thankful we are for your word and for the realization that it is God's word to man. Everything that we need for life and godliness is found in your word. And so I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would anoint and use me to minister to these, your precious people, that they might be encouraged in all your ways. And so, Father, we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you'd be among us and operating and working. And I ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Now, one of the things that's interesting is that everything we're looking at this morning took place on a Wednesday. And we have to remember that the Jewish day, the Hebrew day, began and ended at 6 p.m. in the evening. We go by midnight, and it's kind of confusing to us, but it actually began at 6 p.m. And when Jesus met with his disciples in the upper room, it was just after 6 p.m. And it was during that 24-hour period that he shared the Last Supper. He went to the Garden of Gethsemane. He was arrested, taken to Annas' house, then Caiaphas' house, and, you know, the sham trial before, you know, the Sanhedrin, Pilate, the whole thing, the crucifixion, and put into the tomb, all took place within that 24-hour period. And I have, in the foyer, out on the table, I have the last 4 days of Jesus' earthly ministry. And it's all written out, totally scripture. And so if you want to grab a copy of it, you can see what Christ's last 4 days were laid out right in Scripture, what he did each one of those days. Now, we also have to keep in mind that when it came to this trial that we're going to be reading about this morning, it wasn't a fair trial because they had already determined ahead of time that they wanted to kill him. Now, when you have a court that has already decided that they want to execute the prisoner, it'd be hard to say it's a fair trial. And if you look at the Gospel of Luke chapter 22, or you can just write these verses down. In the Gospel of Luke chapter 22, verses 1 and 2, it says this: Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, Jesus. So there was no question that this was a sham trial. The purpose of it was one, to kill Jesus. Now, picking up in Mark 14, verse 53, and remember last week he was arrested and they led him away. In verse 53, and they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and elders and the scribes. But Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. Now, one of the things that we're going to find as we look through this portion of Scripture is not only was it a sham trial, but so many things that they did were illegal according to their own law, which is very interesting. They're trying to accuse Jesus according to the law, and in so doing, they broke the law themselves over and over again, we'll find. Now, we find in this time of history that there were actually two high priests, Annas and Caiaphas. In fact, if you want to write this verse down, it's Luke chapter 3, verse 2, and it says, During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas. And so it tells us right there in Luke that they had two high priests, which, of course, was illegal. And the thing we have to realize is this, that Annas was the high priest according to genealogy. He would have been the one recognized by the people. Caiaphas was the high priest appointed by Rome. And so, in a sense, if you want to look at it, Annas was the high priest according to the, you know, to the spirit, according to the genealogy, and Caiaphas was the high priest according to the, you know, to the flesh. And I when I was reading this, I was thinking how oftentimes I think we do have two high priests reigning in our own heart. You know those shows you see, and there's a devil on one shoulder and an angel on the other. But sometimes I think there are two high priests in our own heart, and one is of the spirit and one is of the flesh. You know, and the spirit is telling us one thing and sometimes the flesh another. Also in Luke chapter 18 and verses 23 through 24, it tells us that they were taking, that Jesus was taken to Annas' house first before he was taken to Caiaphas. And of course that made sense because Annas was the one that was recognized by the people as being the high priest according to genealogy. But then after that, he was taken to Caiaphas' house. In fact, it was interesting, though, the last trip we took to Israel, and, you know, some of you were there at that, you know, Roger and Bernie and Nick and Frank were there. And one of the places that we went, it was the first time I'd been there, was to a dig that they had just discovered, believing that it was Caiaphas' house. And because there was a large meeting room where the Sanhedrin could have met. And in his house, there was this dungeon that we went down into. It was just like a big hole in the ground, almost like you'd think of as a dugout well. And it's where they would keep prisoners and when they were waiting to question them. And we went down there. And what was there on the wall? Remember, Amir? It was a face, wasn't it? Yeah, there was like a, I mean, it doesn't necessarily mean it was Christ. It doesn't necessarily mean, but in the wall, and it wasn't painted, but just like in the rock, there was like a face. It was just a very interesting place to be. Now, we also find in the Gospel of John, chapter 18, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, that the Sanhedrin actually had two gatherings. They gathered in the evening, you know, as we're reading about here, and they gathered in the morning. Their evening gathering was illegal. So once again, you know, we find something that they did that was totally, you know, illegal. And Jesus then is brought before Caiaphas, and Annas first, but then he's brought before Caiaphas. And the reason that they did this, the reason they gathered, if you read the whole chapter, is that they wanted to come up with charges that they could take to Pilate deserving death. Because remember, the Jews had lost the ability to invoke capital punishment. And you know, there's a whole thing that I know you've heard a number of times that the priests went through the street weeping when that power was taken from them because of a prophecy that was given to Judah by Jacob, saying that the scepter would not depart from Judah until Shiloh comes, in other words, the Messiah. And so they felt that this power, the scepter, was taken from them and the Messiah had not come yet. Little did they know that Messiah was already there, who's 4 years old at the time that the power was taken from them. But so they had to come up with charges that they could take to Pilate because they didn't have the power to invoke the death penalty. Now Peter, it tells us, followed at a distance, it says, right into the courtyard of the high priest. Now, in the Gospel of John, we have a little bit more detail in relationship to this. And in chapter 18 and verses 15 through 16, it says this: "And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple." Doesn't tell us in this account. Now, that disciple was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. Now, it's interesting because so many commentators that you read on this will say that the other disciple that was with Jesus was John, you know, the Apostle John. I don't believe it was, because the word that is here when it says another disciple known of the high priest, the word is gnostos, which means well known. So this disciple was well known by the high priest. And John, you know, James and John were brothers. They were fishermen from Galilee. So the likelihood that they were well known by the high priest is not very high. I believe probably the disciple would have either been Nicodemus or Joseph of Arimathea or someone like that, because they were actually on the council or in the council of the Sanhedrin. And they were well known by the high priest. And remember, they were, we are told, they were disciples, students of Jesus. They followed his teachings. So it was likely one of them that actually, because they came right in, remember? And Peter was left at the door. We read here in John. But then they went to the girl who was the doorkeeper and said, "Let him in." And then they allowed Peter to come in at that point. So that's my take on it. I don't think it was the Apostle John, because he's one of the disciples, a fisherman. You know, he's not likely chummy, you know, going to parties at the high priest's house. Then we move on to verse 55 of Mark 4. "Now the chief priests and all the council sought testimony against Jesus to put him to death." I mean, we're told again, that was their desire, to put him to death. "But they found none. For many bore false witnesses against him, but their testimonies did not agree. Then some rose up and bore false witness against him, saying, 'We heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands.'" He never said this temple that was made with hands. "And within 3 days, I will build another made without hands." And he didn't say, you know, without hands at that point either. But not even then did their testimony agree. Now, they couldn't find any real testimony against Jesus. You know why? There wasn't any. There was nothing to really accuse him of, especially deserving death. And they couldn't even agree on the false testimonies. And so the only way they were able to bring any accusation against him was by misquoting what he actually said. And what Jesus actually said, we find in the Gospel of John, chapter 2, verses 19 through 21, he said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then the Jews said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days." He never mentioned anything about with hands. In verse 21, "But he was speaking of the temple of his body." He made it clear he was talking about his life. And again in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verses 17 through 18, Jesus is saying that, you know, "I have the power to lay my life down. No one takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down and the power to take it up again." And so he is reiterating what he's talking about in the sense of his body being the temple. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And he said, you know, you destroy it. In other words, you kill me. In 3 days, I'm going to rise again. I have the power to do that. And then we move on to verse 60 of 14. And it says, and the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you? But he kept silent and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him, saying to him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, what further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? And they all condemned him to be worthy of death. Then some began to spit in him and to blindfold him and to beat him and to say to him, prophesy. And the others struck him with the palms of their hands. You know, one of the reasons that when they were torturing someone like this, they would blindfold them is that you didn't have the ability to move with the punch. You know, one of the things that we naturally do if someone comes at us is we have a tendency to move so that the blow would not be as severe. But when you're blindfolded, you can't do that. And so every blow would be jarring and a little bit more severe. That's the reason that they did that. Now, it's interesting because when they first asked Jesus, you know, these questions, it says he answered nothing. And even in that, we have a fulfillment of prophecy. If you look at Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7, it says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And it's interesting because so often when you see depictions of Jesus going through the torment he did, you have him crying out and screaming in pain, and you know they really focus on that, when in reality Scripture says that he never opened his mouth, that he was silent through it all. And the only time we find in Scripture that he cried out was at the time that the sin of the world came upon him. And he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he was quoting the 22nd Psalm. And that is the only time he cried out, because he who knew no sin became sin for us. And the sin of all the world that had been committed and ever would be committed was upon him. And that's the only time he cried out. But at this point, he was silent, fulfilling prophecy of Isaiah 53:7. And so Jesus made no reply to this first question because it was based on lies and false testimony. And he knew it would serve absolutely no purpose to try to defend himself. You know, not answering was the wisest thing he could have done. To try to explain, well, they actually misquoted me. I mean, I really didn't say that. I never said belt with it. You know what I'm saying? It would kind of belittle who he was and also give some credence to the false testimony that was brought against him. And I think there's a lesson we can learn in that. I think sometimes, and of course one of my difficulties, is we always have to have an answer for everything. And sometimes it's best just not to give an answer. Sometimes it's best not to, you know, speak to an accusation that might be brought against us. And, you know, because they had already determined that they were going to crucify Jesus. They'd already determined that they were going to put him to death. And Jesus knew that. So why would he answer it? You know, and just, you know, bring any dignity to the things that they were accusing him of. And but then it's interesting when they asked the second question, Jesus did not hesitate, you know, to answer the second question, because it dealt with the very reason and purpose that he came, you know, that he came to earth. And, you know, when they asked him, they said, are you the Christ? In other words, Christos is the Greek, Mishach is the Hebrew, you know, is talking about the Messiah, the chosen one. Are you the Son of God? Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And the Blessed they're talking about, of course, is God. So that was the second question they asked. And, you know, his answer was straightforward. Well, what did he mean? He said, I am. So there's no question about what he said. I mean, he came right out. You know, I am. And he still is the Christ. He still is the Messiah. He still is God. And the rest of what he answered, you know, talking about the glory that was going to be given him coming in the clouds, that was prophesied. In fact, if you want to write some verses down, write down Psalm 110, verses 1 through 2. Write that down. And then I'm going to read Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 through 14, which is such a beautiful prophecy of just what Jesus was speaking to the high priest and the Sanhedrin. And in Daniel chapter 7, starting with verse 13, it says, I was watching in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man, speaking of the Christ, coming with the clouds of heaven, and he came to the Ancient of Days, speaking of God the Father. And they brought him near before him. Then to him, and in your Bible, the him is a capital H, indicating that it's deity, talking about Christ. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. I mean, right there in Daniel, you have a prophecy of just exactly what Jesus said to the Sanhedrin. And we also find this, if you want to write this down, in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 13. Revelation 20, 11 through 13. See, one of the things that is so interesting when you're reading, you know, the life and death and crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ, every aspect of it is prophesied. You can find it all in the Old Testament. You know, Chuck Missler always says that the Old Testament is Christ concealed, the New Testament is Christ revealed. And it's really true. I mean, when you follow the Scriptures, everything we find in the New Testament, you can find in the Old Testament as being prophesied. And that's what this prophecy of Daniel is. I mean, Daniel sees, you know, one like the Son of Man, going to the Ancient of Days, and this dominion is given to him. I mean, just exactly what Jesus is speaking of here. Now, you have to realize that it would have blown everyone's mind when Jesus said, I am. You know, when he was asked, you know, are you the Christ? Are you the Son of the Most Blessed, of the Blessed One? And he said, I am. If he wasn't, what he said was absolute blasphemy. Do you understand that? If he really wasn't the Son of God, it would have been blasphemy. But what he said was absolutely true, so there was no blasphemy found in what he said at all. And understand that the high priest knew what he was talking about. They absolutely understood it completely. And so that's why the high priest stood up and he tore his clothes. And do you realize that according to Leviticus chapter 10, verse 6, what the high priest did was absolutely illegal? If you read Leviticus chapter 10, verse 6, it says the high priest may not tear his garments. And so everything we find in this portion of Scripture, here you have the high priest and the chief priest and the Sanhedrin coming together to condemn Jesus according to the law, all the while they're breaking the law to condemn him. What hypocrisy. It's absolutely amazing. And then in verses 66 through 72 of Mark 14, it says, now as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, you also were with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you are saying. And he went out on the porch, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, this is one of them. But he denied it again. And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it. And then he began to curse and swear, and he did that in Aramaic. And you say, why do I say that? Because there are no swear words in Hebrew. And even today, if you go to Israel, they don't swear in Hebrew, they swear in Aramaic. And so... So anyway, he began to swear, blankety, blankety, blanken, I don't know this man whom you speak of. And a second time, the rooster crowed. Then Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And when he thought about it, he wept. Now, likely the servant girl that began accusing him was not with them when they arrested Jesus. When she said, surely you are one of them, you were with Jesus. Because Peter, of course, had followed Jesus his whole 3.5 or 3 years, whatever it was, we really don't know for sure, his ministry. Peter was following him. He was one of the disciples. And likely the servant girl saw him with Jesus. But it is not likely she would have been with the soldiers when they went out to the garden to arrest him. But she had, you know, 4 days in Jerusalem. Jesus was there preaching in the temple. She probably had seen Peter with him. And I would imagine that what we're reading about here was probably one of the most difficult things that Peter ever had to deal with in his whole life. You know, he had a personal denial of Jesus Christ. And, I don't think there's anything of greater difficulty that any of us deal with than we have times in our own heart, when we have those times in our own heart that we deny the Lord. You know, either because we failed to take a stand for him or whatever it might be. But Peter, this had to have been the most difficult thing that he dealt with as far as, feeling unforgiven. And that's one of the reasons that Jesus said, go tell my disciples and Peter that I have risen. Because probably Peter felt like, I'm no longer part of it. And Jesus wanted him to know, yes, you are. Because he is a redeeming God. His very ministry is one of redemption and one of reconciliation. And that's a wonderful, you know, thing for you and I to remember. Now, Matthew and Luke say nothing about the rooster crowing twice, but before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And so, why this discrepancy? Some people say, well, look, this proves that the Bible was written by men. Because, you know, we look here at Matthew and Luke, and it tells us that before the rooster crows, you know, you'll deny me three times. Nothing about the rooster crowing twice, you know. Why this discrepancy? Well, like Dave Hunt has often said, if you had witnesses that came on a stand and said exactly the same words, you would think there's collaboration here, and it's probably false testimony. But if you have witnesses that come and tell the story in a little bit different way, but yet they're saying the same things, you would say, well, wow, this is good testimony. And why is it only in Mark that it is told that before the rooster crows twice and the rooster would crow once and then twice, you're going to deny me three times? Well, tradition is, and of course this is just tradition, so we don't know this to be absolutely sure, but the tradition is that John Mark, because he was not one of the disciples, the author of Mark, would not have been there at the time that all of this occurred, and he was not privy to what many of the other disciples heard. And so the tradition is that he interviewed Peter for a lot of the information that he had about Christ and about everything that went on, and then, of course, the Holy Spirit used in him writing the gospel. And, of course, that's a detail Peter wouldn't forget. And so if John Mark truly did interview Peter, that might be why it's only in the Gospel of Mark it talks about two different times the rooster crowing. And and I think that's very, very possible. Now, what was Peter's downfall? What caused him to deny the Lord like that? Well, first, he trusted in the flesh for his faithfulness. And, so many times we make all these wonderful, brave comments. I'll never do that. I'll never do that again. I promise I'll do this. And we make these wonderful, declarations, and it's all in the flesh. The reality is we mean it at the time. It's not like we're trying to lie or trying to, deceive people. We really mean it. But the fact is that our flesh is weak. Remember, Jesus said, you know, the spirit is willing, but the flesh, you know, the flesh is weak. And something else that we find is that it tells us that he followed Jesus afar off. And the reality is that we need to follow Jesus closely. The closer we are to him, the less likely we are to fall, because he's there to hold us. And, you know, I used to tell the story about walking with my grandchildren, I can't even remember which one it was, and I was holding their hand, and they didn't want me to hold their hand when we were walking. And so I let go, and they, you know, kind of tripped, and I grabbed a hold of them. And then they wanted me to hold their hand when we were going for a walk, because they realized that I was holding their hand not because I didn't want to let go of them, but I didn't want them to fall. And the closer we walk with Jesus and we have our hand in his, the less likely we are to fall. But if we follow it afar off, it's not a good thing. And how do we stay close to the Lord? You've got the Word. You've got prayer. You've got other believers, you know. And, of course, the Holy Spirit is the most important way that we stay close to the Lord. And third, he was willing to warm himself at the enemy's fires. And so often as believers, we want to warm ourselves at the fire of the world, the fires of the world, and find contentment in that, when really the contentment we should find is in the Lord alone, in Christ alone. And then when Peter remembered, it tells us the words of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke, it tells us that he wept bitterly. In other words, he didn't just weep, he wept bitterly. Just crying his eyes out. And once again, he loved the Lord. And when he said, if all others, you know, would leave you, I won't leave you. I'm going to stick with you till the end. And, you know, that's when Jesus said, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. Peter meant it. But in the flesh, he was incapable of fulfilling it. But yet, this same Peter, after the Holy Spirit came upon him, stood before all of Jerusalem and accused them of crucifying Christ. And the power that he had and the strength and his certitude was because the Holy Spirit had come upon him. Because we need to learn a lesson. And this is something that we find in Job chapter 2, verse 4. And it's actually a quote of Satan. And in Job chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Skin for skin, yes. All that a man has, he will give for his life.'" And it's true. When it came to his life, Peter was willing to deny the Lord. But that was only in the flesh. But once the Holy Spirit comes upon us, we're no longer walking according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Scripture says, Galatians actually talks about that. And so, you and I, being filled with the Holy Spirit, we have the ability beyond the flesh. We no longer, skin for skin, have to be willing to give everything for our life. We can stand on the principles that God has called us to in a way that will give us the ability to be a testimony of Christ, no matter what's going on around us, no matter what's happening to us. And then in chapter 15, I'm only covering these five verses. Immediately, in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and they bound Jesus and they led him away and delivered him to Pilate. Then Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered, this is Jesus, he answered and he said to them, "It is as you say." And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. Then Pilate asked him again, saying, "Do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you." But Jesus still answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Why did Pilate marvel? Because when a person is accused in such a way that it means that they're going to lose their life, they can't stop talking, you know, proclaiming their innocence or proclaiming their repentance. "I'm sorry, I should have never done it. Oh, please forgive me, don't kill me," you know, or "I didn't do it, I didn't do it, please, please don't kill me, it's not me, it's somebody else." They can't stop talking. But Jesus never said a word. He never answered a word. And it tells us because of this, Pilate marveled. And the reason he didn't open his mouth is because He had nothing to defend or to confess because he was without sin. Jesus had nothing to say. You know, you and I, we babble away because we have a lot of guilt, you know, to try to defend. But Jesus had nothing to say. He was absolutely, you know, sinless. And of course, that is what made him, you know, the Lamb of God. That's what made him the Lamb, you know, without blemish. And it's like Frank mentioned in one of his teachings a few weeks ago when we were looking at these last 4 days of Christ's life, the lamb that they were going to sacrifice for the Passover, they observed for 4 days to make sure there was no blemish or infirmity. And Jesus was observed for 4 days, and there was no blemish or infirmity in him. He was the perfect and is the perfect Lamb of God for the sin of the world. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, because your word is true. And as we study portions of Scripture such as this, it's so encouraging to realize you who knew no sin became sin for us. You, Father, took away all the sin that is on our hearts because the heart of man is exceedingly wicked, and have given us eternal life. And we thank you for that, Lord. What a blessing it is to know, to be absent from the body is to be present with you. And when that day comes, as we sung about just a moment ago, that day comes that the trumpet sounds and you call us out of this world, we'll be with you, not because of anything we have done, but because all that you have done. And now, Father, we pray that you would just minister to our hearts and to our lives the things that we've learned this morning. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen and amen. And God bless you, my dear friends.